Up this evening series, we just began last week, and it will be continuing pretty much, well, right to the end of the summer, an evening series about pursuing God. And Paul said last week that we stole that title from someone. I don't remember, was it Jim Elliff maybe, or Tozer? Somebody wrote a book called Pursuing God, and it's a good title. So, The Pursuit of God, yeah. So we're going to be pursuing God this summer, at least learning how we can do that. And last week, Paul talked about kind of the big picture, which is delighting in God. And really what we're talking about throughout this series is what we call the ordinary means of grace, the means that God uses to draw us to himself, to teach us about himself, to draw us into a relationship with him. These are not extraordinary means of grace. These aren't miracles and signs and wonders. These are very ordinary things that we can do throughout life that God calls us to do as part of our day-by-day life or week-by-week life, as the case may be, means of getting in touch with God, of learning about God, of becoming closer and closer to him. And so last week, Paul talked about delighting in God, finding the satisfaction our souls long for in him. And then in the weeks to come, we'll look at things like the Lord's Supper and singing and hospitality, even listening to sermons, just different ways the Lord will bless us. He'll speak to us. He'll talk to us. Other means he'll use to draw us to himself. But today I want to talk about one that we're all familiar with, which is, well, it's one we often dread too, I think. It is personal devotion. It's this daily walk with the Lord. It's reading the Bible and praying. And I think a lot of us want to find delight in this thing. We genuinely want to enjoy personal devotions. But for very, very many of us, it is a continual grind. It's a burden. And, let me talk about it under three different headings. I'll tell you where I'm going to go with it, and then hopefully you can follow along. The first point I want to make is that daily devotions are not commanded in the Bible. So hopefully we can find some freedom there to see the Bible does not command us to do daily devotions. Number two, daily devotions are modeled in the Bible and in the lives of great Christians. And then number three, daily devotions are about delight. They're about delighting in God. And I speak of daily devotions. Not everybody does them every day, but I think most know what I mean when I say that. A time spent day by day reading the Word and praying to God. Just our day by day walk with the Lord. So, we'll start there. Daily devotions are not commanded within the Bible. And this may come as rather a shock to a lot of Christians, both those who have been raised in Christian homes and those who came to know the Lord a little later in life. But it's true. There's nowhere in the Bible you'll find where God mandates, that he commands, that every day we have to have this quiet time, this time of personal devotions. It's just not there. You can read the Gospels, the Epistles, the Psalms. I don't think you'll find it. You won't ever find God saying, thou shalt have 30 minutes in the Word, or thou shalt pray every afternoon by yourself. It just isn't there. That doesn't mean it's not a good idea. The Bible also doesn't command us to brush our teeth or to have a budget for our money. These are good ideas. The Bible doesn't command everything that is good to do. But what you do find is that it isn't law. There isn't a law of God that says we must have some sort of quiet time. Again, it doesn't mean it won't benefit us a great deal, but it does mean that we don't need to feel it as a burden. We don't need to feel the weight of it. And I was thinking this week about the Pharisees in the New Testament, and here were people who continually laid a burden on the people, a burden that was too heavy for them to bear. What the Pharisees wanted to do was they wanted to bring God's kingdom to earth, but they thought they could do it through personal holiness, through personal purity, right? By law keeping, by obeying every law of God. Well, if they were going to obey every law of God, they thought the best way to do that was to put other laws in place around the big laws. And so you'd have a law like keep the Sabbath day holy. And so what they would do is they'd bring all these other laws in place. They'd say, you can only carry a burden this heavy, and you can only walk this far, and you can only do these activities. All these little rules that would surround the big rule. That's not necessarily a bad idea. A lot of couples know that they have to be pure before marriage, and so what they'll do is they say, well, we won't kiss, or we won't kiss on the lips. Or they'll put some sort of rule in place that maybe protects them from stumbling over the big law, the one they definitely don't want to break. Where the Pharisees went wrong was that they made those little rules into law. And that's what happens when you're legalistic. When you're a legalistic person, a legalistic culture, a church, you take those little rules and you make them as important as the big rule, and really more important than the big rule. That's always the way it goes with legalism. Eventually, you lose the big picture and you just get surrounded by the little laws. And maybe, I think, some of us have done this with our personal devotions. We genuinely want to know more. We want to know more about God, and we want to know God more. And so we decide we're going to do devotions every day. Every day we'll spend some time in the Word. Every day we'll spend some time praying. But along the way, we've made this into law. We've lost sight of the big picture, which is knowing God. And instead, the devotions themselves, this 30 minutes or this 20 minutes or whatever it is, this becomes the law. So you must spend at least 30 minutes reading the Bible every day. You must learn at least 4 things. You must pray for at least 9 things. Who knows what those things are? But somehow I think most of us in our hearts or minds have some sort of a measure we use for our devotions. Suddenly what we've done is we've made our relationship with the Lord into law, into legalism. So gone is the freedom and the delight in just knowing the Lord and relating to Him. Now instead we've got all these little rules. And of course we break the rules. We don't have devotions one day. One day we're sick, or one day we're tired and we don't do it. And then suddenly we feel the burden, the weight of broken law. Jerry Bridges is always a good guy to read on a topic like this. If you've ever read his book, Discipline of Grace, you'll recognize a quote I want to read to you here. He gives 2 different scenarios, and then he asks a question. So listen to these 2 scenarios. In the first, he describes what's a pretty good day for most of us. He says this: you promptly get up when your alarm goes off. You have a refreshing and profitable quiet time as you read your Bible and pray. Your plans for the day generally fall into place, and you somehow sense that presence of God with you. To top it off, you unexpectedly have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone who is truly searching. As you talk with the person, you silently pray for the Holy Spirit to help you and also to work in your friend's heart. We've all had days like that, I think. You get up, you have a great time with the Lord, and then you go about your business, and maybe you have that opportunity to share the gospel. But we've also had days like this one. You don't arise at the first ring of your alarm. Instead, you shut it off and go back to sleep. When you awaken, it's too late to have a quiet time. You hurriedly gulp down some breakfast and rush off to the day's activities. You feel guilty about oversleeping and missing your quiet time, and things just generally go wrong all day. You become more and more irritable as the day wears on, and you certainly don't sense God's presence in your life. That evening, however, you unexpectedly have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone who is really interested in receiving Christ as Savior. So what Jerry Bridges then asks is, if you would enter into those 2 witnessing opportunities with a different degree of confidence. Think about that for a moment. You've had a really good day. It seems like you're just really in touch with the Lord. You've had a not so good day where life has been busy. You haven't been so much in touch with the Lord. And now you're called upon to witness, to share your faith. I think if you're like most Christians, you probably feel a little bit different witnessing on both of those days, sharing your faith. You've had great devotions, and so you feel confident. You've had a great day with the Lord. You now feel confident. God will be with me. He will bless me as I do this. You've had a bad day. You're not quite so confident. And here's what's happening. Bridges says, we've come to believe that God's blessing on our lives is somehow conditional upon our spiritual performance. Which is an interesting thought. We've allowed God's blessing to become conditional on the way we perform. And the main way we perform before God day by day is by reading the Bible and praying. And so what we've done is we've allowed something that the Bible doesn't even mandate, and we've used that to become the measure of God's acceptance of us, the measure of our relationship, the depth, the meaning of that relationship. When we perform well, we have a good time in the Word, we spend a lot of time in prayer, we feel loved and accepted by God. When we have a bad time, or we don't feel good about it, we haven't had any time at all, we feel condemned and rejected. Do you see how foolish this is? We've taken something the Bible doesn't command, and we've made it ultimate. So what we've done is we've confused grace with law. We veered away from being saved by grace, and now we're essentially believing that we're saved by what we do, or at least we're accepted by God day by day on the basis of what we do. So, all that to say, the first thing was we talk about relating to God, delighting in God day by day through your own private times with the Lord. The first thing you need to understand The first thing you need to have, I think, is that freedom from the guilt of it, and from the desire to perform before God. The Bible does not command that you have that daily quiet time. Okay, but there's a little bit more to it than that. What we do see in the Bible is that the people who loved the Lord loved to do what was not commanded, which is to say, in the Bible we see it modeled that the people did regular devotions. And this was an expression of their delight in the Lord. You can read any of the Gospels and see how Jesus loved to be with the Father in what was essentially a time of devotions. He would escape from the busyness of life and ministry, and he would go to a quiet place. And he would just be there to pray, to commune, to be with his Father. He would pray, and undoubtedly he would meditate upon Scripture as well. He would meditate on truth, what's true. Now, Jesus didn't do this because he was commanded to. Nobody had told him to do this. He did it because he loved to. He delighted to. He did it out of joy, out of genuine desire to commune with the Father. He had to be about his Father's business. And in order to do this, he needed to be in touch with the Father. I want you to open your Bible to Matthew 14. We'll look at just one of those times. Matthew 14, if you've got one of our church Bibles, that'll be page 820. So here Jesus has just been feeding the 5,000. So this comes at this really, really busy part in his ministry. He's been preaching continually. He's been doing great things. He's followed around by a giant crowd. And, you know, he feeds the 5,000 men besides women and children. And then verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. So there he was. He's at the height of his ministry. Just fed 5,000 people. I would imagine there would be hundreds, maybe thousands of people waiting to talk to him, to hear from him, to receive his blessing, to be healed by him. Who knows? And yet here in the midst of this busy part of his ministry, he goes off to be alone with the Father and to pray. You can look to Luke 22 as well. Luke 22, verse 39. This is a little bit later on in Jesus' life, right near the end of his life. 22, verse 39. He went out, or he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And you know what he did? He withdrew about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. He prayed to the Father there. So here's another case. Jesus is going out right at the most important part of his ministry. And what is he doing? He's going out and praying. He's being with his Father. And it's interesting that when Judas needs to find Jesus, he knows right where to go. This was the Mount of Olives. This was a place he knew well, a place Jesus obviously went often to go and be alone with the Lord in private prayer. And so this was Jesus' habit. Get away. Spend time with the Lord. Spend time alone with the Lord. He wasn't commanded, but he did it. You think of David as well. David, who's the man after God's own heart, a man who loved to pray and meditate on the Word. This is a busy guy. He was a fugitive. He was a king. You know what his family was like. They were keeping him pretty busy with all their drama. And yet, he loved to take the time to pray to the Lord and to meditate upon Him. You think of Psalm 119, right? "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." A little bit later on, "My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise." This was a man who longed to know God, and who longed to know Him by reading His Word, by praying to Him, by meditating upon that Word, by chewing on it, by just thinking about it, pondering it, delighting in it. Now, it's interesting to think that one of the reasons that Bible reading like this, day by day, reading of the Bible, wasn't commanded in the Scripture is that it would have been impossible. Right? We have the Bible now. Most of us have 10 or 20 Bibles in our home. Who knows? But in those days, nobody had a Bible, right? The Bible was written on scrolls. Scripture is written on scrolls. And these were kept at synagogues. But people, maybe the very, very richest people, had a copy of some of the scriptures, but people didn't have Bibles available to them. So people couldn't just wake up in the morning, as we do, and put on a cup of coffee and pull open your Bible and start reading scripture. It just wasn't possible. Well, what they could do was meditate upon it, think about it, ponder it. And so maybe they would go off and they would hear teaching on the scripture. And then all that week, they would just have that scripture in their mind, the one they had heard, and they would be just thinking about it and thinking about it and asking the Lord to apply it to them. Jesus and David, they didn't have available to us what we did. They didn't have a Strong's Concordance or Logos Bible software or whatever we have. They just had the word that they heard. So I think Jesus and David are then two examples of people who are committed to word and prayer. And notice that they never prescribed how to do this. Jesus never gave us lessons. Here is how to do a quiet time. Here is how to pray by yourself. He told us how to pray to the Father, but he never commanded what it looks like to do day by day quiet time. Well, I think we can learn as well from the example of great men and women of the faith. You think of Jonathan Edwards, a man who had a towering intellect. A lot of people say he was the most brilliant person in American history, certainly the greatest theologian in American history. Here's a guy who spent hours and hours in his study every day, just studying the Word of the Lord, writing sermons, writing books, writing all sorts of things. But he also spent hours out walking the fields or on his horse or meditating, praying to the Lord. He wasn't just trying to know about God, but he was trying to know God as Father, know God as a person. And of course, he wanted to be known by God in return. Recently, I read a biography of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary. Here's another man who was used mightily by the Lord. But when you read about his life, you see that he just loved to pray. He loved to be in the Word. He loved to meditate upon it. He loved to have that Word come alive and do its work in him. Every day, he would spend time with the Lord, alone with the Lord. Whenever you read of men and women that the Lord used to do great things or people who are of distinctly Christian character, you find Christians who have pursued the Lord through the Word and through prayer. They haven't done it out of compulsion, but out of true delight. They wanted to know God, and they pursued Him in that way. You remember our biography series last summer. And I think this was one of the themes we noticed, is that a lot of those great Christians we talked about were people who loved the Word of God, who loved to pray. Just think of Stonewall Jackson. Even in the busiest times of that war, this man was a general, one of the most important generals in the war, and that he was taking time day by day to pray to the Lord. I think I could probably put out this challenge to find a great Christian of the past or the present day who has not made this an important part of his walk with the Lord. I don't know that you'll find one, a truly great Christian, one who is used mightily by the Lord, who didn't love to delight in Him through the Word. So, the Bible does not prescribe personal devotion. It doesn't demand them. It doesn't give them to us as law. But it does describe them. It models them in the lives of Jesus and David and others. I'm sure wherever there are great Christians, there are men and women who love to commune with the Lord. So this takes us to the final point, that personal devotions are, I think they need to be about delighting in God. I think they need to be more about relationship than facts. And I realize I need to be, or I may be on slightly dangerous ground here. I don't want to give you the impression that personal devotions are about feelings or about emotions or that I'm anti-intellectual here. But I think this is where a lot of us have gone wrong. So we've made our devotions about accumulating facts about God. So let me explain what I mean. Often when I talk to people about their devotions, I hear the same things, the same feelings of guilt and frustration. And when I ask questions, I usually find that there's two sources of frustration. Some only ever do devotions out of compulsion. Someone's told them, you're a Christian, you need to do devotions every day, or essentially, you're not a good Christian. And so they do devotions out of compulsion. But they don't find joy in it. They just do it because they have to do it. The other reason I hear is that, well, I've done devotions for a while. I did it for a day or a week or a month, but then I gave up because I really never felt like I learned anything, or I never felt like I really understood the Bible. I never really felt like I learned how to pray. I read, I pray, I never learn anything. I'm never benefiting. I never get anything out of it. I can't understand the Bible. I think a lot of people can identify with this. You read dutifully. You pray consistently, but you get frustrated. And a lot of people just end up giving up. Well, maybe there's already been some freedom there, and realizing the Bible doesn't legislate that you have to read your Bible every day or you're a bad Christian. Hopefully you found some desire to do it anyways and to delight in it by hearing that this is what Jesus did to grow closer to the Father. This is what David did to grow closer to God. This is something the great Christians have done to motivate their joyful obedience to the Lord. But I think we should understand one more thing, and that personal devotions does not have to be Bible study. For some people, it may be. They best communicate with the Lord by studying the Bible word by word or verse by verse, by hauling out commentaries and dictionaries and concordances and all of those great tools that are available to us. That's well and good. But many of us, this isn't the way we are. This isn't the way we best relate to God. But we still want to be that person, I think. A lot of us just want to be that guy who has great knowledge about the Bible. What if we understood devotions as being more about relationship than about facts? What if our focus was simply on knowing the Lord? Not knowing about Him as much as just knowing Him. That's interesting. I spoke about this just a little bit this morning, that God reveals Himself to us as a Father. Not just Father in some impersonal sense, as the first being or the greatest being or the one who created, but Father in a personal family kind of sense. And recently I was out somewhere and I heard a little kid yell Abba to his father. I don't know what language it was, but just an interesting thing. Here's a little boy crying out and he was afraid of something. He yelled out Abba. I thought, yeah, that's how God tells us to relate to Him. This is a little boy relating to Father. We're allowed to do that. We're commanded to do that. When Jesus told us, when you pray, pray in this way, Father in heaven. So as we come to the Lord with basic requests or gratitude or thanksgiving or pleas for forgiveness or for daily bread, we're to come to Him as if we're addressing Father. So what would change about personal devotions, day by day, reading, prayer, meditation, if we viewed it in that sense? What would change if we came to the Lord every day just seeking to relate to Him, just seeking to know Him as Father? I think it's worth thinking about. How do I relate to somebody when I want to get to know that person? Well, first of all, I spend time with that person. I want to spend hours talking, relating, sharing experiences, just sharing what life has been about. I want to speak and I want to be spoken to. I want to relate freely. And honestly, and as time goes on, I just reveal more and more of myself to this person, and the other person does the same. That's how you grow in relationship with someone, right? The first time you meet is at church, and then you go out for coffee, and then you have them into your home, and then you go on vacation together. These are all ways you grow in relationship with a person, right? With more and more relational intimacy in that way. This is just friendship. And as it progresses, you open yourself up more. And that's where the vulnerability comes in. You're more vulnerable before a person as you know more, but that's also where the big payoff comes in. As you open up to a person, you grow in relationship to him. And so maybe for some of us, we need to be looking at our times with the Lord in this way, a little bit less like Bible study and maybe a little bit more like conversation. Maybe we can find joy and freedom here and just taking down the formality a little bit and believing that this relationship, the one between God and us, this one has to break all the rules, right? Because he's God. But maybe this relationship isn't quite as different as we tend to think it is. I think we often do this. When it comes to God, we break all the rules. So when we read the Bible, we read it completely differently from any other book. We throw away all the rules of context and genre and all these things, and we think, well, this is the Bible, we need to read it differently. But I don't think that's fair. We need to read the Bible as it is, as we read other books in many ways. And relationships, well, I think this is the same. If we want to grow in relationship with our earthly Father, why won't we do roughly the same things if we want to grow in relationship with our Heavenly Father? When I was dating Aileen, our dates weren't times where we sat and studied one another and tried to accumulate facts about one another, right? Yeah, we learned details along the way, of course, but really what we were doing was just spending time together, getting to know one another, seeing how we were compatible, seeing what... Well, just learning about one another. So what did we do? We talked a lot. At the end of a date, we didn't return home and think, oh man, I learned nothing new about her today. I just, this isn't good. We could just sit together all day and come home happy. I mean, that was the point, just being together, spending time together. The point was the relationship, not the accumulation of facts. It was building trust. It was building relationship. So what if we pursued the Lord a little bit more this way? Not as a fact gatherer, treating God like a problem to be solved, or treating God like some sort of resource we had to tap, but as its relationship, pursuing God like a father, like a person. So maybe now then prayer is time spent in conversation with God, not just to ask Him for things, but to tell Him what you're thinking, to tell Him what you're feeling, to tell Him why you did what you did. Okay, I know God is omnipotent. God already knows these things. He knows them better than you know them yourself. But of course, there's great benefit in telling them. There's great benefit in just building the relational intimacy of telling God these things. You're opening up to God. So what if instead of trying to pray to Him in proper trademarked Christianese language, you just went ahead and spoke to Him as you'd speak to your own father, kindly, respectfully, of course, but openly and honestly. Tell God what you want and why you think you want it, and why you think, well, God, this is what I want. Here's why I want it. Here's why I think this would be the thing for me. Why can't you talk to God that way? You talk to your own father that way. Why do you break all the rules in prayer? I was amazed just a little while ago. I was talking to a person about a job. This guy wanted a job. And I was asking how he was praying for it. And I said, okay, but imagine you were talking to your dad about the job. How would you talk about it that way? What if it was your dad who could give you the job? How would you go before your dad and talk about it? And the language, of course, was completely different. The wording was different. The passion was different. But when he came to God, he felt he needed to be very prim and proper. And he needed to continually use sovereignty and words that, you know, well, they're not relationship words. They're true words. But he was speaking in a very, very artificial way, not just coming before God as Father. How about reading the Bible? Maybe instead of reading the Bible and studying it, maybe we're now seeing it as God speaking to us. God speaking as a Father to us. This is His side of the conversation. We're trying to get to know one another, and He is now speaking to me. He's telling me about Himself. And so I'm reading the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. God, why are you saying these things? What does this tell me about you? What is true about you because of this? What are you calling me to do? Why can't we do this? Why can't we ask questions? Why can't we talk back to God? Why can't we interrupt God and just ask Him these questions? Tell me, why is this here? What is this saying to me? We grow in our relationship in asking and answering questions, and in searching for motives and searching for reasons and just asking and answering. And then, of course, there's meditation. And what is meditation but just chewing on truth, pondering truth, storing it up in your heart, thinking about it again and again, just pondering it and trying to understand God through it. Why did He say that? What did He mean by it? What is He calling me to? Like David, we can make God's Word our meditation all day long if we think of it in these terms. All of this to say, I think there's a genuine freedom that comes when we separate personal devotions from something like Bible study. So in our times with the Lord, times we genuinely want to have, if you're a believer, I know there's somewhere in you, there's this part that longs to have this time with the Lord day by day. You know you want it. But so many have grown frustrated and just given up. I think there's freedom in just focusing on relationship, on knowing and on being known, and speaking to the Lord in prayer and then hearing His voice in return through the Word, and relating to Him as a child to a father, and just delighting in the fact that you can have a relationship with the Creator of all the world. You as a child can relate to this Father. That's an awesome thing. That's a thing we can all find delight in, I'm sure. Okay, so how do you actually do that? You go to bed tonight, your alarm goes off at 6:30 tomorrow morning. What do you actually do? Well, this is where it gets difficult, because we're all very, very different people in different stages of life and different stages of knowledge and growth and development. And But what I think we can do is really, really bury things a lot. I think a lot of the joy is in mixing things up. And so some people just like to read 10 chapters a day. Some people like to read 10 verses a day. Some people like to use a daily devotional guide. Some people like to get out all the resources. Some people like to read the Bible and then read a commentary on it. I think all of these things are okay, and I think you can bury them a lot. And I know a lot of people who do a month of one thing and a month of the other, and that's great. I think the joy comes in just understanding we have a lot of freedom. I relate to different people in different ways, and so do you. I think we can do the same. We will all relate to God very differently based on who we are and then just based on the stage of life we're in as well. Sometimes it's great to just pray. Not think about what you're going to pray about, but just sit down and say, I'm going to spend some time with the Lord and I'll just pray to Him. Sometimes it's great to come with a list of specific people or specific requests and just go down that checklist and pray for each one of them. One thing I've found valuable that I think I've learned this from other people is just the value of planning out your times, at least some of the time, to sit down and to think, tomorrow morning I'll be up at 6:30, what am I actually going to do in that time? Rather than just waking up and bleary-eyed pulling open your Bible, but have a plan. Again, you don't need to do this all the time, and you think about, well, I'm a dad with my kids. Sometimes it's great to plan a good time. We're going to go to this museum and we're going to go to this restaurant. Other times it's great just to go out and see what happens. Again, how do you relate to one another? Take some of those clues, people you love, people you love to relate to, and think, how would I relate to God in a similar fashion? Let me go back to Jerry Bridges for just one second to conclude here. Jerry Bridges talking about how when it comes to our devotions, we can have a good day and feel grace, have a bad day and feel condemnation. He says this, your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. We're saved by grace, not by performance, not by good devotions, but we can find delight by making your devotions just this expression of delight. Delight in the one who has saved you. The one that you can call Father. So I would love some feedback or questions or improvements or smackdowns or whatever. Well, they got a mic for you.
When you were talking about being authentic, being open, being real with God, being devotion. I have been, but at the same time, I find I feel like I can go to a certain point. Like, I can't bring myself to say, I'm mad at you, because I'm not going to say, oh, I'm sorry, God. You know?
Yeah.
And I don't want to go past, I revere Him, and then so, I guess I'm trying to find a balance to be able to be completely honest, and even what I'm mad at you, and be showing why I should, you know, correct me.
Yeah. Sure. Well, yeah, I think that's a good example, and I think it's great to be authentic there. I think you'll be proven that there's some sin in your life. There's some sin that's causing you to be mad at God, because there's never a reason to be mad at God. But I think God is able to hear that. If you're feeling it, why not express it? And just, okay, so that's out there now, and so let's deal with it. God, speak to me about why am I mad at you? What's in my heart that's causing me to be angry at a God who is pure and holy and just and kind and good and loving? And I would just, yeah, if you're trying to be authentic with God, if you're trying to really relate to Him in that way, I don't think there's anything wrong with, again, respectfully and kindly, but, you know, relating to Him as the person He is, as the God He is, but still, just to say that, the benefit will be yours. Joshua.
This is more a comment that you may just want to respond to or not, but this thought. I often have a hard time distinguishing between the, I guess you could call it the joy that I get out of, like getting something out of the text, in a sense. because I really like literature. I like reading. I like finding things in books and finding what they mean and learning what something is saying and making a connection. And I have a hard time distinguishing between sort of just being tickled by that and also delighting in God and who He is. Mm-hmm. So I don't know if you've ever had the same or if other people have. And so what do you do with that? Because I do love the studying as a, you know, because it's a text that can withstand a close reading. Mm. But also it's so much more than just a text.
I would not overthink it. I would take joy in the literature as a gift of God, and He wrote this book to be excellent literature, to have great literary qualities, so I would take joy in that, but maybe not. I think the temptation there is to find pride in that and to be prideful that look what I found, and man, I didn't even need a commentary to get there. But yeah, I think to delight in that. God gave us a book, so we can enjoy everything that makes it a book, including its excellent literary quality. I don't know if that answers. But William Martin.
Why did a lot of people come to see Jesus? Why couldn't they just go back to the house and eat?
Why did a lot of people come to see Jesus? Because Jesus was, well, most of them were there just to be entertained. Jesus was doing great things, and they all wanted to get a great show to see Jesus do miracles and to do great things. Most of them weren't that interested in Jesus as Savior. Any other questions? Yeah, can we run it over to Christine? Yeah.
So it's not necessarily from our point of view of just trying to find Him. We are doing that, but we're also submitting ourselves to Him.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And to make yourself available day by day or on that basis. And I think, yeah, you make yourself available by opening the Word, right? And by being willing to hear from Him just by giving that opportunity. So, yeah, great. Thank you. No. You can ask however many you like.
I have four on my page, but I only ask two.
Oh, boy. Susan?
How do you mini-golf with God? So, you said you and Aileen go on dates. You could just be together. You could go play mini-golf together, and it was relationship building. How does a Christian spend time with God in that way?
Would you like to answer your question? Well, I've got an answer. I'm just not sure what he's looking for here. But go ahead, Josh.
I just can't remember whether it was John Powell or John Bell that I was driving well with. We were just noticing how lovely the evening it was. And we were just saying... it's just what if meditating on the fact that we get to experience such beauty in our lives, even though we're sinful and not run the curse, and just delighting in the fact that God's given us that gift of experiencing the beauty of what He's made. And so I think that's sort of on the fly.
One of the ways I love to relate to the Lord in a casual sense is just to go out for a walk and just have the Bible playing on an iPod, and I'm praying, and it's just out relating, and it's roughly the equivalent to, well, it's not quite going mini-golfing, but there's no windmills and stuff, but...
A large clown nose.
right.
Yeah, so the reason I ask is because I do have an answer. But I think it plays into that whole idea of delighting and learning to, and back to what Josh said earlier, in his comment, even about finding something in the text, you know, that's a good example too of being not an end in itself, but something to springboard us mm-hmm. to delighting in Him. And that little conscious choice of, I can be walking down the street consumed with myself, or I can be walking down the street mm-hmm. noticing God. And there's a world of difference between the two, even though to the outer person observation, there's no difference.
Yeah. Good answer.
Thanks. My second question has to do with, and we were talking about this week, how it's only been the last 400 years or so where people mm-hmm. have had a copy of the Bible in their homes. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking, as you were describing that tonight, how so much learning took place in community. And we're so culturally individualistic mm-hmm. that we tend to think, I must progress in my Christian faith on my own. So what might be the place then of community meditation, community learning, community worship?
This is the last chapter of the book I wrote, the next story. There's a whole chapter on this that didn't make the cut. But the book got too long, apparently. But yeah, it's amazing to look back over history and see how people have studied the Word. And to look culturally as well. There's places in the world today where people don't do personal devotions. They do group devotions. They all get together, a bunch of them, and they read the Word together and they pray together. And that's what they do day by day. And so it continues to be a community thing. And that's great. You're allowed to do that. So I think if husbands and wives want to do devotions together, there's a place for that. Again, God doesn't command you have to do it by yourself. You just go out and do it. If you want to know God, you have to know Him through His Word. There's a certain kind of stewardship that comes as well, of course, with owning a Bible. And you think, again, back through history, before the printing press made printing very easy and very cheap, people didn't have them. There were very few Bibles. This is where you go back to Bibles chained to pulpits and stuff. They were just so expensive. So when people went to learn about the Bible, they would go where that Bible is chained and someone would be reading it out, and people would just sit there and silently meditate on it or learn it in a group setting. So I think we don't have to believe that in an individualistic kind of culture like this, we have to do it only ever on our own. Daily devotions doesn't necessarily need to be daily devotions by myself in my prayer closet. Good.
That was a very interesting question about mini golf. It occurred to me that one of the ways that I find a casual relationship with God, not in a negative sense, but in a positive sense, is to study some of the older hymns. The theology of the older hymns is really magnificent, and it's an easy way to get the Reader's Digest view of what your faith is about.
Yeah. Great. So read those old hymns. Yeah, I think delight is often something, delight is often a decision, it's not a feeling. And so, you're married to Paul, so you understand this, that sometimes, you know, you just have to... you know what it's like, sometimes it's just, I'm not feeling in love with this person right now, but I'm just going to have to get it done. And... you know, I think there's something to be said for that. Sometimes you just need to get into the Bible and the delight will come, or maybe it won't come. But, you know, Piper has written a lot about duty and delight and how the two can be the same. They can be very different things just depending on the context. So, sometimes our delight really is duty. I don't feel like being with the Lord today. I don't feel like I want to talk to Him, but I'm going to. And I've found, just personally and experientially, I think the Lord really does often work in that through the obedience or just through the perseverance and through believing in the big picture. I need to know God, and so I'm going to go out, and I'm not feeling like I want to, but but I will anyways. And I think the Lord likes to speak in those moments, especially, again, if we're really honest about it. God, I don't want to be out here right now, but I believe that you want to bless me. And so let's go. So I'll put the iPod on or whatever I'm doing, and off I go. And the Lord speaks. And so good. Thank you. Are we going to sing, or are we just...